You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Good afternoon, radio listeners. Welcome to The Encouragers with Minister Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael, bringing words of encouragement for everyday life.
Our Father, who art in heaven, maker and creator of everything, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thank you for this opportunity to speak on the radio. May what I say be helpful to someone and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My topic for today is Wait on the Lord. Our scripture is Psalm 40, 1 through 6, which states, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. My text is Psalm 41, which states, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David is accredited with writing this psalm. The occasion may be conjectured to have been his restoration to his throne after the brief usurpation of Absalom. Absalom was the third son of King David. Absalom undermined his father's judicial system and declared himself king. King David had to flee for his life. David wanted his listener to know that he was not impatient when it comes to the Lord. You have to trust and give him your time. There is an air of excitement surrounding this writer. He seems to suggest that if you wait patiently on the Lord, something good will happen. He is not talking from hearsay or gossip. He makes a personal statement. He begins with the personal pronoun, I. This is based on his experience. I waited. He is not in a hurry. I waited patiently on the Lord. As a result of waiting patiently on the Lord, he inclined unto me, literally bent towards me, and heard my cry. That is, answered it, gave me what I prayed for. God also brought him out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. A pit in his day was a place where people were put to prevent escape. A pit was shaped like a bottle, with the base being larger and the top smaller. The walls were slick, so you could not climb out. The only way out was when someone would give you a rope and pull you out. Many dungeon cells were designed to have a pit for criminals. No one ever escaped. Joseph was put in a pit and later sold into slavery. Miry clay is like deep mud. It is spongy. And horrible pit and the miry clay are two very striking expressions, which may well represent, figuratively, the wretchedness and peril of a man who is deep down in the mire of sin and guilt, and on whose conscience the bad load of guilt presses so heavily that he seems to be sinking, to have no standing, as if he must soon be swallowed up in misery and despair. How great the change! From a sinking in a pit, David is lifted up and set upon a rock. How apt and beautiful the figure to set forth the change in the repentant's position, when after being weighted down by sin, he is lifted up and set firmly on a rock, and his course of life established. He had put a new song in my mouth. Trouble imperishes the children of this world, but enriches the children of God. As St. Paul says, if our hope in Christ were an illusion, Christians would be of all men most pitiable, just as one who has been left heir to an immense fortune, and then by discovery of a later will, loses all. It's far poorer than he was before. But as our hope is no illusion, but a living hope, resting on a living Savior and the word of the living God, this life is immensely the richer for it. The new song of which the text speaks is one to learn, which the heart must be tutored in the school of trouble. David sang a song of praise. Deliverance is sweeter, sweetest, most joyful in the exercise of God's love, power, care, the answer to prayer, the fulfillment of promise. Forgiveness of sin is, of all God's good gifts, that which most reveals his love and compassion for the unworthy and disobedient, and in the provision of atonement. Herein is love. David had a song of deepened experience, enriched spiritual life, wiser, stronger, humbler faith. When tribulation has warped patience, when our extremity has been God's opportunity, and his presence has grown more real, his promises more precious and full of comfort, when we have learned to pray as never before, and prayer has been answered, when we have been made to feel our own utter weakness and our Savior's strength has been perfected in us, then the very trial which threatened to confound and uproot our faith becomes the school in which we learn to trust God and know him, and therefore to praise him as never before. So we gain some foretaste of the new song, sung before the throne. David sang a song of deliverance. An ungodly heart emerging from trouble has a sense of relief, escape, not deliverance. Like a shipwrecked man swimming for his life, heaved by a high wave on shore. Not like sinking Peter, caught in the hand of Jesus, treading the waves at his Savior's side. The difference is immense. Was it worthwhile for the mariner to be shipwrecked, half drowned, and loses all for the pleasure of standing again on dry ground? Certainly not. He has lost much, gained nothing. But was it worthwhile for Peter to go through that terrible experience? Had the night been twice as dark, the storm twice as fierce, had he sunk to the very bottom, it would have been a small price to pay for the joy of feeling himself grasped and lifted up in the Savior's hand, the triumph of walking on the raging waters at his side. David sang a song of forgiveness. The deliverance celebrated was not from mere calamity, but from guilt and its terrible consequences. Only Jesus, who knew no sin, be made sin for us. Even praise unto our God. Mercy and praise are cause and effect. The deliverance produces praise. Blessed the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, so as to depend on them and to become like them, nor such as turn aside to lies, that is, prefer falsehood to truth, the cause of the ungodly, to that of God himself. It is not only for his recent deliverance that the psalmist owes thanks and gratitude to God. God's mercies in the past have been countless, and have laid him under unspeakable obligations. God's thoughtfulness for man, his consideration and providential care, desires praise and thanks equally with his wondrous acts. They are so numerous that it is impossible to count. Many of them, moreover, are secret and escape our notice. Words, therefore, are insufficient. One's reception of God's help is not complete until he gives public thanks with the faithful in worship. These deliverances express God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Will the right return be by sacrifices and burnt offerings? No. The psalmist answers to himself. It is not these which God really desires. Samuel had already preached the doctrine. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. David goes further. Apart from a spirit of obedience, sacrifice and offerings are not desired or required at all. Rather, as Isaiah says, they are a weariness and an abomination. Isaiah 1:11. The one thing needed is obedience, a cheerful, willing obedience to all that God reveals as his will. An open ear is one ready to listen to and obey God's words. Have you found yourself in a pit or the miry clay and could not get out by yourself? The psalmist cried unto God. God hears and will incline his ear unto you. He will deliver you. He knows how to bring you out. When you cannot get yourself out of a bad situation, call on God. Not only will he deliver you, but he will give you a new song. Do you have a song? When you are happy, you have something to sing about. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. If you wait on God, he will pick you up, turn you around, and place your feet on solid ground. He will be your deliverer. He will hear your cry. He will see about you. Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross for you and I, so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. So let us turn our lives over to him by being obedient to what he tells us to do. Some listeners may not have given their lives to Christ, but want to do so. There is the saving power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, and are willing to confess your sins to God and ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. If you believe and are willing to follow Christ, then join a church that is based on the Holy Bible. Now, a breath of fresh air with Minister David Michael.
Good afternoon and welcome to A Breath of Fresh Air with the Encourager. Today's topic is soul satisfaction. The world's best-selling book, the Bible, teaches that a person is more than just a body. Each of us is a living soul. The Hebrew name for soul, nafshah, means living being, and the Greek name for soul, psuche, means to breathe. Our souls are created in the image of God, and God has implanted his own nature within us and given us the breath of life. Just as our bodies have specific characteristics and appetites, so do our souls. The characteristics of the soul include intelligence, emotions, and will. The human soul longs for peace, contentment, and happiness. Most of all, the soul has an appetite for God, a yearning to be reconciled to its Creator and to have fellowship with Him forever. In our world, we give most of our attention to satisfying the appetites of the body, like food, clothing, and security, and practically none to the soul. Consequently, we are one-dimensional. We become physically and materially large while remaining spiritually anemic. The soul demands as much attention as the body. It demands fellowship and communion with God. It demands worship, quietness, prayer, and meditation.